Erica and I, we're a husband and wife creative team utilizing photography and filmmaking to tell stories about world-changing businesses, organizations, and people. The camera in and of itself is like very intrusive. I mean, like, we're being invited into people's homes, we're putting up a camera, and we're asking them these sometimes really tough questions and peeling back this onion to try and get to whatever is at the middle of it. And it's very personal and very intimate. And I think there's an opportunity in that because we have a responsibility to the people who we photograph and who we film to tell those stories and give them justice. But also then to really pour into those relationships. And I think more than anything, being photographers and filmmakers is creating a relationship with our subjects to the point that, you know, sometimes we're almost like family, and there's an opportunity there to talk about, well, why do we do what we do? And I think it's a real honor to be a part of those and to get to know people in their circumstances and walk with them. I think that's a little bit sort of what mission is like for us on a day-to-day basis, is really investing in people.
I found myself, as we were with organizations, with these missionaries that we're meeting, almost feeling jealous of them and just wondering, you know, they're doing something really great. Like, they're on mission. They're they gave up everything in the States and they're living with these kids or with street kids, or they're doing these rehabilitation programs. Like, what am I doing? I'm just taking pictures. And I used to always joke, like, I don't do anything important. I just photograph important people, or we just make videos of important people. So I was on a project actually with a member of Congress, and we were working for a few days, and at the end of it, this member of Congress kind of took both of my hands and said, you know, what you do, you're an archivist, you're a scribe, and what you do is really important to not only to government, but to the kingdom of God. You know, without scribes, we wouldn't have the Bible. And as cheesy as it sounds, like, I've really been thinking about that a lot, and I feel like that's helped me redefine my title, redefine what I do. And I think that's really important, just trying to think about what you do and, like, your title through, I think, the lens of being on mission, being missionary, and redefining that.
I think in the media sort of industry, it's very much a service industry. I mean, we're creating stories about other people. And it's interesting because there definitely is, like, a tension that's like, well, am I ever going to be doing something worth another person telling that story? And I think that that's where some of this, the redefining our title, has had to come into play. It's because, you know, it's finding, you know, the story that God has written for us and then really engaging in that and going after that. And in our case, it's pretty cool because we're married and we're on this mission together to tell stories about other people.
I try to be as loving as possible. I'm not explicitly, like, sharing the gospel with someone while I'm taking their photographs or while I'm filming them, but I think that, like, that my attitude, the way that I treat them, treating them like, you know, they're important, and truly believing that, obviously I believe that they were created for a purpose, that they were made by a creator, and I think that, and I think portraying that to them, and being given that opportunity to be in their lives for that reason, I think has just been one of my favorite parts of what we do. It never ceases to amaze me, no matter where we go or where we travel, being able to look at someone and think, you know, God made this person, knows this person. I feel like I'll forever be thinking of them and praying for them throughout their life. I just feel connected to so many people because we've had the privilege of filming them or photographing them.
Because we get to talk to these people and try and make sense sometimes out of things that don't make sense at all. And sometimes get to talk with people and help them make sense out of things that we feel like we've learned from, you know, from our faith, from God. And it's cool to sort of think of it that way. No two stories are the same. And each time you're working with different people and different places, different settings, and it's a lot of fun, a lot of hard work, and it can be really stressful. You know, it's an honor and it's a privilege to be a part of those stories and then, you know, invite the audience in to watch those. Mm-hmm.
guys. How are you? I'm Joshua. It's my wife, Michelle.
Nice to meet you all.
So fun doing this with my wife. It's only our second time giving a presentation together, so if she stomps on my foot or elbows me, just bear with us. I said something wrong. But yeah, we're here to talk about our role as missionaries, which is not something that we would use to describe ourselves until thinking about this presentation. And we looked back and say, wow, God has put us in some roles where we could be his missionaries in the world. I'll share a little bit, and then Michelle will share. So my first role in the missions field was as a young Christian in my early 20s, working on Capitol Hill for another young guy named Barack Obama. He was a senator, and I was a junior staffer, first in his Capitol Hill office, and then on the 2008 Obama campaign. And I was just one face among the crowd, one face among many who were working on that campaign. But I knew enough about this guy who was running for president to know that he needed people covering him in prayer, just privately and on their own. He was going through a difficult season, as any candidate would be, and I just decided to commit to praying for him every day as a part of my quiet time. And one of those mornings in prayer, I felt God sort of nudging me, you know, Joshua, instead of just praying for this guy, why don't you reach out to him? Why don't you send him an encouraging word, a little bit of scripture to start his day, something that can help him put his experience in the context of God's kingdom. And honestly, my first thought was the Lord must have the wrong person because I didn't feel qualified at all for this. I wasn't some pastor of a large church. I went to policy school, not seminary. Just felt like God, you know, just wasn't qualified. And I felt the Lord saying to me, Joshua, in fact, I can use you because you're not qualified. Because then if I do a work through you, it won't be you that gets the credit. It'll be me. So I decided to reach out to the senator's body man, a guy named Reggie Love, and get his email address. And I asked Reggie if he thought it was a good idea. Reggie said, I'll give you his email address, but I think it's a terrible idea to email him. I just pushed through that and drafted up this little devotional. The first one was a meditation on the 23rd Psalm and a poem that I love called The Faith of Wild Things. And I sent it off to him. And he didn't write back in the first couple of minutes, so I thought I'd gotten fired. But about 10 minutes later, he wrote back and said, Joshua, I don't know how you did this, but this is exactly the word I needed this morning. Would you mind emailing these to me every day? And 7 years later, I've been sending them every morning. So that's kind of how that got started and opened up a range of doors to minister to him and to others in government. And Michelle also had a similar story of not being qualified that she'll share with you.
Yeah, so as Joshua mentioned, I never really considered myself a missionary. It was so interesting, as I embarked on a career in government, I worked on the Obama campaign for about 2 years, kind of living out of my car, and that being a little tough. But when it was over, I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that I wanted to move to Washington, D.C. to work in the administration. So it was a long road, took 6 months before I went through a series of interviews and finally landed a job in the administration. So of course, you can imagine the excitement that I had after such a long journey to get to this, you know, this ideal position that I had. And then I got there, and not long after I put my nameplate up, I realized this is actually a pretty tough job and maybe not exactly what I expected it to be. So it was really interesting. So I went back to God and I was like, hey, are you sure this is where you want me to be? I mean, it's a lot of sharp elbows. It's highly competitive. It's just not what I was kind of envisioning, but maybe I should have been. And so I just wrestled with God over the next couple of weeks about, is this where you want me to be? And at the end of that, I thought he was going to tell me to get a new job, but he didn't. He actually told me to start a small group. So I started a small group at the U.S. Department of Commerce, and it was just this amazing experience to be able to bring together folks from diverse backgrounds, mostly believers. There were a few folks that were still questioning, and so it was amazing to have an opportunity to pray together, to pray with one another. As one woman was battling breast cancer, to pray for our colleagues and to pray for our country. But the most lasting impression was there was one woman who had just moved to D.C. With her two small kids and was going through a pretty bitter and costly divorce. And she didn't know Christ. She had gone to Catholic schools, but she had never really fully accepted him for herself. And so at one of her lowest moments, it was really nice to be able to be there for her and to comfort her and to share what I knew about Christ with her. And eventually to walk her through the path of salvation, through the plan of salvation, and have her accept Christ. And so it was just an amazing opportunity to have her go through that process and to walk with her and to see her now as a strong believer, bringing in other believers. And so I didn't necessarily see the U.S. Department of Commerce as a mission field when I first got there. But after 4 years of being there, God, it certainly shifted my perspective to see that you can pray with your colleagues and that you can find opportunities to support one another and to build the kingdom in your workplace.
We are Dan and Melissa Cummins, and for us, being on mission every day means inviting foster children into our home and loving those children like they're ours until they are ready to go back to their families or whatever the next step may be for them.
When we started fostering, we didn't have a clear picture of how it worked. We figured out that essentially we just had to be prepared for anything at any moment. The children could come in any condition, no matter what.
Over time, we've had 8 different children in our home, 7 placements. We had one sibling group that was with us, but 8 different kids, including the little baby that's with us now, who is 6 months old.
The child that's coming in needs somebody, and we're there to help. And you know, we can change his diapers and hold him and feed him and swaddle him and keep him clean. And when just getting the new child in, it's much more of a it's not nearly as much of a burden as I initially thought it was going to be. It's more of like, you know, I can do this. You know, this is what God called us to do. And you know, this is why we're here. This is what we are signed up for.
I think because the way we are on mission, at least in this stage of our life, was already about parenting, that being foster parents has been sort of a way to add to that call. And it's a way of stewarding our time with our own children, teaching them about caring for other people and living sacrificially, because our kids do make sacrifices. Our oldest makes sacrifices. He helps me take care of the little babies. He brings me their diapers and things that we didn't honestly consider before we took in kids was how exactly, you don't know how it will impact your own children. But definitely this has become an important part of how we parent, an important part of how our own biological children are growing in our family and how we want them to see their lives and how we want them to view their calling from God. Talking about how we listen to what God told us and we try to follow as best we can what He wants us to do, even if it's not easy or what we thought it would be, but that it's important to do those things.
When my biological children and the foster children we have in placement are all together and we're doing something as a family, it just feels like that is just super rewarding, because it's, you know, God taking care of all of His children in a special way. I try not to be emotional, I try not to become attached, I try to look at it as, you know, hey, I'm here, little man or little woman, to help you with what you need and for the time being, and I'm going to do the best that I can do with the time that I have with you and make it as fruitful as possible. So again, like when they're taken from our care and put back into wherever, to me it's much more of a celebration. It's like, hey, it worked, you know, foster care helped them. So
when we initially felt God calling us to foster care, Dan and I each felt that separately. We had each heard about foster care from different people and kind of came back together and realized that we both really felt like God was calling us to that. And in those moments when it initially happened, we definitely go into this feeling about like, oh, what are the logistics? At the time it seemed inconvenient. At the time it seemed like it couldn't be what God would want for us, because in those moments I was pregnant and it just seemed like not the right timing. But looking back, I can see why God handed this to us, and I can see why he was encouraging us in that way. And I wish instead of worrying about the logistics or worrying about the timing that we had just said, thank you, God, for the calling that you've placed on our lives, and we had just gone for it. And I would just encourage anyone who feels a calling on their heart, especially if you are married and your spouse also feels that maybe that's not a time to talk logistics or a time to worry about the technical pieces of what the calling is, but just the time to say, thank you, God, for this, and to go for it, to figure out what He wants and to make those first steps. Because I think we would have missed out on so much had we not followed. And I think it would have been easy to just ignore that calling. And I know we've done that in other areas. So I'm grateful that we're in the middle of this now. Thank you.
Thank you, Varun. So when I share the vision for Bittersweet, I am most often asked, why would you start a business with that kind of a conviction or a calling instead of starting a nonprofit? And that's what I'd like to speak on a little bit today. The thing is, in my mind, nonprofits have one primary thing in common, and that is that they are all very much for profit, right? Like, profit, somebody needs to be making a profit in order for that whole thing to work, right? And so I feel like when I was convicted early on, like 13 years ago, to begin telling the story of what God is doing around the world, in my mind, the most efficient way to be able to do that was to start a company and use the revenue from that work to tell the story. And so that's what I've done with Bittersweet. 5 years ago, I started Bittersweet Creative, which is a small team of creative professionals who provide identity and branding, print design, web design, development, short film services to clients, and then use the revenue from that to tell stories of organizations that we think are doing inspiring and much needed work in response to the critical social issues of our day in our city. You might ask, why? Why is that important? Because I've asked that 1,000 times. And the truth is this, that when I started the company 5 years ago, I felt myself more often paralyzed by awareness campaigns than inspired by them. Right? I felt overwhelmed by the sheer amount of information and the statistics and the range of issues. It was paralyzing to me. And I believe that art and good design have the unique power to transform statistics into stories and awareness into action. And so through Bittersweet Monthly, we tell stories of organizations that are examples of a good God working through people in the midst of poverty and corruption, disease, devastation, and abuse. Still in the midst of it, we find He is there. There are people who are seeking justice, who are creating cures, providing compassion, being light. This is God, a good God at work in the world, and that's a narrative that's not being told by the mainstream media. It's certainly one that you can't get anywhere else. It's the church's responsibility to answer the question for our culture, is there a good God at work in this world? If you believe, if you say yes to that question, then I think as believers, we need to be able to articulate well and clearly where He's working in our city, where He's working in our world, point to it clearly. And as creative professionals, I believe that we should be able to do it beautifully and artistically. And so that's what we endeavor to do as Bittersweet Creative. The other most fulfilling part of running a business is that I think that one of the most significant contributions I can make to my city and to my country is to create jobs. I think it's deeply fulfilling for me as a business owner to invite people into very fulfilling, dignifying work that contributes to our broader community in a significant way while maximizing our professional skill set in the open marketplace and competing and really being excellent for excellence sake and serving our clients well, clients like the World Bank and American Hospitals Association or DDOT or the Global Institute for Global Engagement or Center for Global Development. I think that serving them well, telling their stories well, enables us to tell the stories of a good God at work in the world even better. So I think the question tonight for all of us now and moving forward is what does obedience look like for you? Because this is not a venture of ambition. This is a venture of obedience. I feel like there was a clear question. Is there a good God at work in this world? Where is He working in this city? Let me find that and use my skills, my experience, my expertise to tell that story well. What do you see as being the application of your skills and gifts and experience? What can you be contributing to the broader narrative that communicates a good God at work in this world that benefits our city?
You know, when I went into college, I kind of had the plan to go to pre-med, but, you know, certainly as every college student, you know, they kind of struggle what they want to do and, you know, how they want to, you know, serve or do what they find their dreams, their passions. And I think for me, one thing was that I felt like my passion was to bring hope to people who didn't have any. And, you know, I felt like that's a very generic type statement, but I felt like for me and for kind of what I was good at, being a doctor, being a physician, you know, was the road to that and the path for that. I like working with my hands, so I like the surgical aspect of it. I like the power tools aspect of it. I get to use drills and screws and things like that in surgery, which is kind of fun. I like fixing people. I like having a problem I can identify and say, like, here's the problem. Your ACL's torn or your leg's broken. I'm going to go fix it, and then it's going to help. You know, as an orthopedic surgeon, you know, I'm not dealing with people that are dying or at the end of their life. You know, they come in with broken bones they have to fix or torn ACLs or, you know, I deal with the over-the-hill athlete trying to recapture their glory days. Rather than the people that are, you know, at life's end. So I think trying to figure out for me how to, you know, integrate my faith and kind of speak truth and life and Jesus into these people has been, you know, a challenge for me. You know, how do I live on a mission every day in what I do? And I think, you know, that's something that most people deal with. You know, most people's workplaces are, you know, everyday thing where they're trying to figure out how do I bring Jesus into what I'm doing, whether it's accounting or teaching or orthopedic surgery. I mean, it sounds cool, but, you know, it's not like people are coming to me, you know, dying, asking for me to save their lives. So I think, you know, one thing I do is I just try to treat patients prayerfully. You know, every day I get to go in and I get to meet new people every day. That's what I do. And people come in to see me with their hurt shoulders or their hurt backs or their hurt knees. And every day I go in and I examine them. You know, I put my hands on their shoulder and I feel their shoulder or their knee and kind of try and figure out what's going wrong. And what I try and do is each day when I'm doing an exam of their knees, I'll just kind of pray for them in my mind, you know, in my spirit, where I'm trying not to make it weird. I don't tell them I'm doing this, but that way, you know, each day, every day, you know, I see 30 to 40 people and I get to lay hands on them and pray for them. You know, every once in a while, I will have someone who comes in and they'll say, you know, they'll mention almost in passing that, you know, there's someone, recent tragedy or something. So once in a while, I'll just pray with someone, you know, explicitly. Yeah, I think the most challenging thing about trying to be mindful of doing ministry in the workplace or being on a mission every day is to get stuck in the everyday activity of what I'm doing. You know, I'm not explicitly in ministry in my workplace and what I do. And so it takes a very conscious decision, a conscious choice to make that part of who I am and what I do on a daily basis. So it's very easy to get into the routine of kind of doing my thing, doing my day, going where I'm supposed to be and doing what I'm supposed to do, and kind of forgetting of really kind of the purpose of God's called me to be where I'm at and doing what I'm doing. And I think that it's just a daily decision and a daily choice and a reminder I have to make to myself that God's put me here for a reason. And I'm not out preaching the gospel to my patients all the time, but it brings Christ into what I do in a daily basis, in a tangible manner for me. And I think it has opened up some doors with patients. It's made me mindful of whether it's actually praying for people that have, you know, had a patient who lost a husband, you know, recently and prayed for them, or someone who said they just moved to Gainesville. And I said, well, I know a place where you can go to. I know this theater. You should check it out on a Sunday. I would tell people to find ways to bring Christ into the normal everyday thing, whether you're a teacher, that means just praying for your kids, or whether you're an accountant and, you know, praying for your patient. I would say start with prayer. You know, it's easy to do. Doesn't have to be scary and big. Start with prayer.
So I've always loved clothes and shopping and putting together outfits and a little fashion stuff. But I've always also loved working with young people, even as a teenager. And so the fact that I'm a fashion teacher is like the perfect job for me. I think that on some level, I will always teach because that's my God-given gift. Not necessarily a high school teacher, because that would be crazy. You can't do that forever, because you know why you can't do that forever. But on some level, I'll always teach, but I've also always wanted to be an entrepreneur and work for myself. So a couple of years ago, I decided to go ahead and put that plan in motion while still teaching, and I started Pulchritude Boutique, which I thought was a good idea. It was actually a terrible idea, because I'm literally like the fourth busiest woman in America. You've got like Michelle Obama, Oprah, Beyonce, and then me, okay, and the scale of busy. So it was not a good idea, but God has turned it and used it in a really good way. I wanted to start this boutique, obviously, because I love fashion, and I want to provide great merchandise that will make women look and feel beautiful. I want to have great customer service. I want to have fast shipping, you know, all of those things that you would like to have in your online business. But really, the world doesn't need another boutique. Boutiques are being born every day. Boutiques are being born like babies are being born at the Kingstown location. All the time, okay? So you don't really need another boutique, but what we do need are kingdom businesses. People who love God, who are willing and committed to serve Him, and have these passions, and they're giving those passions back to God. So in starting Pulchritude, I didn't want to just start another fashion boutique. I wanted to start one that would outlive me, one that would have a global impact, that would make a difference, that would stand for something. And when I started looking at the needs, what could I connect with? What cause could I partner with? What do I want to do? It was very overwhelming because there's so much going on in the world. There's so many needs. I began to get these nudges that I should help women who have been rescued, women and children who have been rescued from human trafficking. And to be completely honest, I wanted to stay kind of away from that because that's a painful, dark, hard thing to deal with. You know, some of the people who have been rescued are the same age as my children, who are 10 and 7, or the same age as my students or my interns who work with me. And there's no good story. All of the stories are hard. It's never, you never hear a story and you're like, oh, wow, okay, well, cool, you know, glad you got out of that, you know, you came out. It's always a hard thing to hear and to deal with. But the Lord encouraged me and laid upon my heart Isaiah 61. And I'm not going to talk about the whole entire chapter, but verse 10 really spoke to me of that scripture. And it says, I have clothed you with garments of salvation and arrayed you in a robe of righteousness. And that's how I began to look at Pulchritude. These are garments of salvation. So when people shop with us, it's not necessarily about you getting this blazer that you need for work or a cute skirt to wear on a date. You're actually sowing seeds into someone else's life. Because what we're going to do is take what we earn and what we get and pour that into someone else. These are garments of salvation. These are fashion items that can be used to bless someone who's been stripped of their confidence and stripped of their dignity and their freedom and some of these things that we take for granted on a daily basis. This is what everyday mission looks like to me. I didn't grow up in a context where I was taught God can use you in what you're passionate about. It was kind of like God will use you to preach or to teach or to be a pastor or to be a missionary. God, I wasn't taught God will use my fashion. But that's exactly what He's doing, and that's what Pulchritude's mission is. We're out here to make women feel great and look great, but we also want to sow seeds into people who don't have these same freedoms that we have.
I am a teacher, high school in Southeast DC. I teach 11th and 12th grade college prep. I used to be an English teacher. And every day I get to be the hands and feet of Jesus with my students. Teaching in Anacostia and working at the school that I work, I think is extremely powerful because I feel like there's a lot of brokenness where I teach. And so our kids come from very tough backgrounds. And so to ask them to come in every day and to just take out your paper and get started on work isn't a realistic expectation in the regard of you have to do check-ins with kids, see how they're doing. Some students didn't get a chance to eat the night before. Some students may have gotten into an argument with a parent or something along the way on the way to school. And so when you're working in the kind of environment where there's constant trauma happening, it, as a teacher, I get to become kind of like a safe harbor and create a sanctuary in my classroom where this is a safe space. It's okay to be vulnerable here. I'm for you, I'm not against you, and you and I are on the same team. And so that's probably one of the coolest parts that I love about getting to do what I do. I get to be in the classroom, I get to work with kids, and I get to change generations because of the way that I get to interact with them and prepare them for their future. And so being a teacher is really interesting because I feel like I'm a youth pastor. I just don't, you know, report to the church. I report to a school building. And I get to do ministry every day with my students, whether they explicitly know it or not. And so I feel like for me, this is such a cool thing. I love teaching. If I weren't teaching, I would want to be a full-time youth pastor. But this is it. I get to do that, and I get to do it in a context that's really relevant to students. And so I also love what I do, and I feel like I'm on mission every day because I'm answering a call on my life from a very early age, and I'm doing it in a way I didn't think I would be doing it, but in a way that's actually having a tremendous impact on the lives of others. I report and I do the same thing every day. I teach every day. But the kind of experience I get each day in the classroom varies very much on what's going on. And so for me, what I've learned in teaching is I have to be constantly prayed up and dependent on the Spirit. There are days where I get to work, I'm like, Lord, I need you more than ever. I need you to fill up this place. And so I have taken anointing oil. I have put it on the desks of students who have had rough moments in class. I have prayed for every kid at the beginning of the year. We have a teacher prayer group that gets together, not just teachers, staff prayer group that gets together. We pray on Friday mornings, just as a way of other believers coming together to remember, for remembering the bigger purpose of why we're here. And when we read The Circle Maker, there was a few of us that read The Circle Maker, maybe 3 years ago. It was such a profound book on like how prayer affects everyday life. And so a group of teachers decided we were going to get together and start praying around Baloo. And so we would do our prayer walks. And so it's really cool now. We have a new building being constructed. Seeing it be erected, we have a new principal. Just feeling like, you know, the prayers of the righteous availeth much. Walking around and knowing that I need to cover this place and Jesus needs to be alive in this building. Because it's tough work that teachers do anyway, but especially tough when you're doing it in a place where there's a lot of brokenness. One thing I'm trying this year that's new and kind of fun, there's this book called Praying in Color, and it's this idea of all of our prayers don't need to just be verbal or written in journals. I'm a big journaler, but actually you can pray in color. And so the idea is you write down the name of a student or of a person that you're thinking about, and then for 10 minutes, you're quietly praying for them of what you want for them or what you feel like the Spirit's revealing to you, and you do it in color. So I have markers and crayons and color pencils, and I've been doing this. I've set up a prayer calendar for the year for every kid. So my goal is that every day I pray for one senior and one junior. I teach juniors and seniors. I pray for one senior and one junior every day. And I, at the end of the year, will have a composition notebook of every kid I've taught, and it has like my prayers for them. What I'm doing as in my profession is something that God has equipped me for and something that God is calling me to. And so no matter where I work or what I do, I know that I can be an extension of Christ. I can do it in the way I interact with others. I can do it by deliberately spending time with someone who looks like they've been having an off week during lunchtime. Hey, can I come by during lunch? And not without them even realizing that your presence is an extension of Christ. When people say, like, I feel safe here, or when I talk to you, I feel better, it's because you're tuning into the Spirit that's in you and you're loving people as Christ did. And so it doesn't matter what you do, you can be on mission every day. I think it's just being very intentional about it and saying, like, Lord, how can I be used today? What can I do to advance your kingdom? Who do I need to have lunch with? Who do I need to pray for? Who do I need to leave my office a few minutes early to go check in on them? Whatever the case is, I think that there's tremendous power in constantly being in tune with the Spirit.
That was unbelievable. I'm taken back to see a vision, to see seven different images, seven different stories, seven different testimonies of images of people living on mission in their day. What did Shah just say? I just tried to jot it down right before I was coming up here. No matter where I work, no matter what I do, I can be an extension of Christ wherever I am. Isn't that what we talked about for the past 3 weeks? Unbelievable. Man, I am, praise God. God is good. Do you know that the harvest is waiting for us? That's what Matthew chapter 9 says, verses 37 and 38. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, call out to the Lord of the harvest and ask him to send workers to the harvest field. Man, God is not concerned about the harvest field. The harvest is ripe. Your family, your friends, your home, your workplace, your near, your far, the poor and the oppressed. The harvest is ripe, but the question is this: are we ready to go on mission? God is calling you out. He's calling me out. He is calling us into mission. God is calling Senate staffers. He's calling artists. He's calling doctors. He's calling teachers. He's calling entrepreneurs. He's calling fashionistas. He's calling business men and business women. He is calling us out to follow him to go on mission. Here's what it says, Matthew chapter 10, right after the verse I just quoted. It says this, Matthew 10, verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits, to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names, verse 2, these are the names of the 12 apostles that Jesus sent out, and it goes on to name each one of them. Here's what happens. I'm not going to talk about this whole verse, just a small nuance. We see the 12 in the midst of one single verse. Here's what we see. The 12 are changed from disciples to apostles. Do you notice that small little nuance? Verse 1, they're disciples. Verse 2, they're apostles. Jesus is like, all right, jump on the horse. Let's giddy up. Let's go get this thing. They go from disciples to apostles. They go from prayers to preachers. They go from sitting to trendsetters. They step out into mission. And listen, here's the thing with Jesus. He doesn't allow us to, he doesn't give us this idea of being a bench warmer, doesn't he? He does not allow us to be bench warmers. We can't sit on our hands. We are not going to sit on our hands. We're not going to sit back and watch and wait. We're not going to wait for somebody else to step up in a mission. We're not going to watch for others who are stepping into mission. No, it's our time. It's your time. It's my time. It's high time that we step into God's time. And God's time is not yesterday. It's not tomorrow. His time is today. It's right here, right now. It's this day. It's this moment that he calls us on mission. You are walking coordinates on mission every day, anywhere, everywhere, whenever, wherever. It's time to take the wool off of our eyes, to pull it back, and to understand that it is not just a select few that God has called and chosen to follow him and to go on mission. Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says this, but we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. This is not a single sermon. It is not a single sermon. This is a framework of who we want to be as a church, of who God has called us to be as a collection of individuals coming together to be the body of Christ. This is not the end of a sermon series. This is the beginning of a way of being and life in mission for the kingdom of God. Can I get an amen at every location today? All right, I want to invite all of our worship leaders to come, every location. Worship leaders, come forward, and we're going to spend just a few moments going after the Spirit of God today. Do you know that our goal, this is the end of this series, but it's the beginning of it. Our goal is not to push us into action. Our goal is to push us in obedience. Amen. Do you hear me today? That's because we are called into the presence of God, and we get into the presence of God, he gives us the power of God. Action is only fueled in prayer and in our obedience to the Spirit of God within us. So as we prepare our hearts to worship the Lord, I'm going to pray for us in just a second. We're going to do something, just like last week. We took a second offering last week. We're going to take a second offering today. Last week, you gave your treasure, though. You gave financially in that second offering towards mission. Today, we're not going to give finances. Today, we're going to give our time. We're going to give our talent. On your way in, got one of these A18 cards. Go ahead and pull that out right now. And at every one of our locations, we're going to pull these out. We're going to hold on to them. And what is it? What is that response? What is that place of obedience that God is calling you today? As I pray, right afterwards, our worship team, we're going to sing in a moment and worship, but we're just going to take a minute. And musically, we're going to worship the Lord, and the worship teams are going to minister to God and to you. And during that minute, that's your time to reflect, to seek the Spirit, and then to fill out those cards. And then we're going to take an offering at the end of service. You can just drop those in, and we're going to respond to the Spirit of God. Will you pray with me? Lord, we lift you up. We proclaim, we declare the love of God in our hearts. That's why we're here. Mission means nothing if we don't have something to say. God, I've got something to say. I have a testimony to give. And 7 people gave testimony today. People rising up and living on mission where they have been set, where they have been called. And so, Lord, I pray as we have seen 7 pictures of mission, I pray that we would draw another picture, that another vision would come into color through our lives. God, give us courage to live on mission for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.